For God's people to worship you on the Lord's Day. And we pray that you will tune our hearts to sing your grace. We confess that we are often caught up with ourselves. And we are self-worshippers and idol makers. We pray that you will forgive us this. And that by your Spirit and according to your word you will guide and guard our hearts and minds and souls to worship you and to extol your name and to bless your thrice holy name. For these things we ask, along with the pardon of our sins, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing to God's glory, hymn number 1, based on Psalm 100, "All people that on earth do dwell." Sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear. His praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Hymn number 1.
Following the evening service, we meet together for a short time of fellowship and refreshments in the hall. meeting for the coming week. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we have a budget and commerce meeting. Tuesday evening, half past 7, our public study and prayer meeting. And on Friday evening, half past 7, the older, young people's group meet together. And Paul and his friends, there will be a church meeting. We're getting on the 20th of January, that's Thursday, 20th of January. God willing, we'll be together next Wednesday for morning service at 11, evening worship at 6:30. And God willing, the preaching next Sunday will be Mr. Peter King, and our pastor will be preaching at 4. We give thanks to the Lord for last Sunday's offering, which totaled £262, and missionary gifts came to 65 times. And there are boxes available at the back of the chapel, ready offerings to the Lord this Sunday. Thank you.
Usually we have our scripture reading now, but what I'm going to do is give some scriptural reasons and explain as to what the dedication of a child means. We're glad to have all these children in our midst and visitors, but let's remind ourselves of what a child dedication is about. The first reason is it's a public thanksgiving for God's good gifts. Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from Jehovah. The fruit of the womb is a reward." We sang from Psalm 100, and I think it is verse 3. Says, we have not created ourselves. Of course, we live in an age when people think about self-creation or evolution, and nothing can create itself, nothing can create that which is in the image of God. It is God who has created us, and it is He who gives us children. And we are to give thanks to the Lord for it. It is proper that parents and families, and especially the church family, give thanks to God for the fruit of the womb. The second reason is that in the Bible we see this both in the Old Testament, but I want to point us to the New Testament, where parents bring their little children to Jesus Christ to be publicly blessed of Him. It's not a private request, but a public bringing of the children to the Lord to be blessed by Him. We have it in Matthew 19 and verse 14. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me." And we read in Mark 10, He took them up in His arms, He put His hands on them and bless them. That is the children that parents brought publicly to Him. Thirdly, to claim a specific blessing for the children of a believing parent. We have it in 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are sanctified or holy." Here it means that they are set apart for the privilege of believing in God and coming to the knowledge of salvation. It's exactly how the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the greatest sermon ever preached, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Peter says to his hearers in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39. "The promise," that is the promise of salvation, the promise of God to His people, and the promise of God to those who are believing, "the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are afar off," that is those who will hear the word of God. And then, Fifthly, it is for parents in the believing community to pray for the parent. It is for the parents and for those who are in the believing community to pray specifically according to God's instruction. Genesis 18 and 19, "For I have chosen Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him." There is a responsibility for parents to command their children. Not simply instruct them, that is included, but to command them. And then it goes on to say that the children may keep the way of Jehovah to do righteousness and justice, that Jehovah may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so it's based on the promises of God to the children of believing parents. It's based on what was practiced when Jesus Christ was on the earth. The parents brought their children to the Lord Jesus publicly to be blessed by him and to claim the promises of God that these children are put into families and they have the promise of blessing if they will repent and believe as they come of age. I'm going to come down and we're going to pray for these children.
Let's bow heads to you. Father in heaven, we thank you because you are the creator of men and women. You are the giver of all gifts. You give children to your people so that they might instruct them and command them to walk in the ways of Jehovah, so that in the day of their consciousness they might come to acknowledge you, that they might come to believe in you, that they might come to receive the promises that are given to them and to their children. We pray that you will bless the Barnaby Funnel, Owen Pierce, and Kai Main with salvation. And we pray, Lord, for all the children that are present here. We pray for those who are older and have heard the gospel through their parents or through the church. We pray that you will give repentance and faith so that in the day of reckoning, in the day of your appearing, they might not come up as those who have profaned the promises of God, those who have neglected the promises of God, but those who have hungrily and earnestly embrace the promises of God and sought to walk in your ways. We thank you for these children. We pray that you will lay your hand upon them, the Spirit of God. We lay claim upon them according to your covenant promises. And will not allow them to go their own way, but that they will enter into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, according to the everlasting gospel. So thank you, Lord, that you are a good and gracious God who will heed all who call upon you in truth and in spirit. And we ask these things according to your promises, according to your revealed word, according to your covenant promises for these children and the children of your people in every place. For we ask it along with the pardon of our sins in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's continue to worship God by singing hymn number 871. Number 871, Jesus, when he left the sky and for sinners came to die, in his mercy pass not by little ones like me. Mothers, then the Savior sought in the places where he taught, and to him their children brought little ones like me. Left us in the dark about things of life and eternity, of about death and judgment, of about the purpose of life and the origin of life, and about the knowledge of the triune Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, nor about a true knowledge of ourselves. That we were created in your image without sin. But that sin entered the world through the disobedience of our parents and the continuing disobedience of the generations that have followed, including us and our children. And we thank you, O Lord, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as documented for us by the Spirit of God in the Gospel of John, about the infinite power of God the Holy Spirit along with the Father and the Son. And we thank you for those words in John chapter 3 where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, rich, powerful, able, and in many ways likable and religious. And yet, having no understanding of the supernatural power of God the Holy Spirit or the necessity to be saved and pardoned of sin. Thank you for that illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ used, that the wind, the Spirit cannot be seen, just like the wind. But all of us are aware of its power and its existence. And on a day like this, we are reminded of the power of God the Holy Spirit, who blows wherever He wills, who enlightens minds, who humbles minds, so that we might come to You for salvation and for regeneration. And we commit this morning, as we have prayed, for these three young boys, but also to all those who are older in our midst, and some not in our midst, who've heard the gospel, who've heard the call and command of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, but have not yet come to You for salvation, for help, for forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that You will work by Your Holy Spirit even today, so that none of them will ignore the great and glorious promise of salvation and belonging to the family of God and to be reconciled to God. Lord, we pray that You will forgive us as a church and as individuals and as parents and as families. Often we do not convey the glory of what it is to belong to God in our words, in our lifestyles, in our commitments, and in our dedication. Forgive us that we are often a poor example. Not only a poor example, sometimes we cause others to stumble. And Lord, we pray that You will help us to take seriously what it is to walk in the fear and the knowledge and in the joy of God, so that others will be attracted and be warned and will hurry into the kingdom, as the Lord Jesus Christ says. And many will do violence to enter into the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, we pray that You will help us to rejoice in You, our Savior, and so to live and to pray that others, especially our children and those who hear the gospel, might come to receive the waters of salvation at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Lord, we do remember those who are persecuted, those parents who are in hiding because of the gospel. We pray that You will show special mercy to them, and that You will, at the appointed time, bring relief and comfort, but especially that their children and their congregations will come to know salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You will enrich the Church of Jesus Christ. We especially pray for those who have never heard the gospel, even in this land. Think of millions upon millions of children today who have never been to church, who have never been taken to church, who have never had the Word of God read to them, the Ten Commandments and the Gospel of God. O Lord, we pray that You will revive the Church in such a manner that our lives and our words might spread far and wide, and that You will raise up a generation even from the world outside that will be brought into the Church of Jesus Christ. And for this, we first ask the reviving of the Church of Jesus Christ. Pardon our every sin, we pray, and we pray that You will bless this nation and the nations of the world that have once been blessed greatly by the Word of God, and yet Thou art at the forefront of not only disregarding the Word of God, but trampling upon the truth of God's Word. We pray for those who are older here in our midst and in the churches of Jesus Christ and have understood the gospel, but have not repented. Lord, we pray that You will not allow them to go by their own decision to destruction, but that they will come to the Savior of sinners. Now, Lord, we pray that you will help us to rejoice in your presence with trembling. For you are a God who is awful in your purity and holiness and judgment. And yet you are a God who is loving and kind and long-suffering and patient. Help us to rush into the kingdom of God, we pray. For these things we ask, along with the pardon of our sins, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our mighty Savior's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship God by singing hymn number 862. How dearly God must love us and this poor world of ours, to spread blue skies above us and deck the earth with flowers. Well, hymn number 862. First verse for our consideration this morning. Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? As you will surely know, that Romans is the greatest exposition of biblical truth and the gospel, even in all the Bible. And that's why it's important to read the whole of the scriptures. And here the mighty apostle, the greatest of all of them, reasons and explicates and applies the divine truth to the Christians at Rome, where he has never visited. And until we come to this first verse in chapter 3, fundamentally he states three important truths, which all of us who are believers and unbelievers must bear in mind. First of all, it speaks about two separate revelations of God, which are evident to all mankind. He's there in his summary statement of the gospel in Romans 1, 16 to 18. First of all, he talks about the revelation of God, which is the righteousness of God according to faith. Here, of course, he's speaking in terms not about the righteous standard of God. He does that in different places. He's speaking here about the righteousness that God imputes. This is legal language. It's what the theologians call forensic righteousness. We are all in the court of God, and he is the judge of the universe. We have all broken his laws. We are all unrighteous. And there is only one way in which we can be righteous before God. It's that righteousness which God has revealed in Christ Jesus, which he imputes to us, which he gives to us. And that's the very centrality of God's grace to sinful and unrighteous human beings like us. For in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's not merely a one-time occurrence. If we are to continue to live before God, we need to exercise faith in the righteousness that he gives us in Jesus Christ. That's the first revelation. You see, the whole world is trying to establish their own righteousness. Some of us by coming to church. Some of us by taking communion. Some of us by preaching. And none of these things will make us righteous before God. What makes us righteous before God is when we come in acknowledgement of our unrighteousness and seek the righteousness that is given to us in Jesus Christ, who came to live a perfect life on our behalf. Well, there is a second revelation. In verse 18, this should come first, but this is the way the Apostle Paul lists it. And it is this: for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. There is the revelation of the righteousness that God gives, but that's not the only revelation. That revelation is given against the background of the revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it's evident in every part of the world. It's evident in every human being. We live in a sin-cursed world. It's there in the most privileged homes, in the royal family, and in the most educated and the powerful, along with the disadvantaged and the poor. It's in every part of the globe, in every generation. And God's wrath is revealed against sin. It's revealed in the death that God pronounced, and all because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's there in the terrible things that we see and witness and read in society. It's there within us, sin, which produces wrath. But there's a third truth that he reveals up until now. That is, both the Jew and the Gentile are guilty before God and under his judgment. And then suddenly, here comes to this question in the first verse. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the point of circumcision? That is, the rituals that God has ordained for them. And in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul gives us a number of advantages that the Jew or God's people possess. You can apply it, of course, in the New Testament to those who come to church, who are born to Christian parents, and so on. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in answer to that in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. He says this: the Israelites, or the Jews, to whom pertain or who possess the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. He's listing a number of things. The covenants. The covenants were made to Abraham and the Jews. He's talking about the glory, that is the presence of God in the temple of God. He's talking about the law and the privileges of service. All these are great privileges given to the Jew. Now, none of these privileges, to use an old English word, is salvific. Just like we are told in 1 Corinthians 7 that the unbelieving husband is sanctified and the believing wife is by the believing wife and vice versa, or the child is sanctified. These are all privileges, spiritual privileges. But none of these privileges are automatically promises of salvation. But they are great privileges. In fact, he uses the word sanctify, set apart for these great privileges. And it's true of the child of a believing parent. Great privileges. And we can apply it to these children and the children of all those who have a believing parent. But in chapter 3, he gives us a specific and the most important blessing of belonging to the people of God, even in the outward sense. And we're given that in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. So there are many advantages of being born in a Christian home. By Christian I mean to a believing parent. Because to them belong the spiritual traditions. In this country you have had much glorious spiritual traditions. The revivals. And the purification of the church by the Puritans. You have great and glorious literature by many of the princes that God has provided, not only in this country, but throughout the 20th century. We have them translated for us. They're all incomparable gifts and privileges of belonging to the covenant community. You see, the Apostle Paul, before he comes to all that, he says that the greatest blessing, much in every way, chiefly to them were committed the oracles of the living God. This word oracle is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means the utterances of God. And he's speaking, of course, of the Old Testament. And that's why, as we encourage people all the time, you must read the Old Testament. Without it, you will never understand the New Testament. They are the oracles of the living God. That's why there's no Christianity without the reading and the devouring of God's Word. There is no worship if the centrality of the worship service is not based upon the Word of God, the reading of the Scriptures, the exposition of the Scriptures. Not just
pacifying and comforting people with good thoughts, but the teaching of God's word. Teach, rebuke, correct, instruct, building them up. Because you see, it's the very oracles of God. And the word of God is life to the dead. And it's revival to God's people. This is the chief blessing of God's people. The oracles of God. The Old Testament, rightly understood, rightly interpreted, and rightly applied. Along with the New Testament, of course, but here he's speaking, of course, of the Old Testament. The New Testament, much of it is yet to be written. He hasn't even written the whole of the book of Romans. We are only in the very first chapters of the book of Romans. The oracles of God. So what does that mean? It means every time you open the word of God, you are in the presence of God, listening to his oracles. Heaven is open to you and me. Every time we think of the words of God, every time we are brought to the memory of that which is taught in the Word of God. The oracles of the Word of God. John Calvin says this about the Word of God. This is the principle, and I quote, this is the principle that distinguishes our religion from all others. That God has spoken to us. Now, fully convinced that the prophets did not speak of themselves, but as organs or instruments of God the Holy Spirit. They uttered, they spoke the oracles of God. The writer to the Hebrews says, the word of God is living and active and pierces the thoughts and intents of the heart. The fact of the matter is, even Christians, and the Apostle Paul speaks about it, the Lord Jesus speaks about it, because many of his disciples stopped following him. We don't like the word of God to pierce the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We simply use it as some balm to cure our own felt needs. And so the Bible is God's eternal word. It's the chiefest of our blessings. Is the chiefest blessing that you can bestow to your children, just like it has been bestowed upon us by our parents. It speaks to us from heaven, not merely from the intellectual machinations of human minds, but wisdom from above. By the way, there are many things that prove the Bible to be infallible. We don't have time to consider any of those, but let me recommend a few books. But over a century and a half ago, Frank Morrison was a leading legal mind in England. And he despised Christianity, and he thought the Bible was a useless book that people simply believed because of their tradition. But he had many good friends whom he considered intelligent, who believed in the Bible. And so he decided to do them a favor and prove the Bible wrong. And so he undertook to do research and study in the Bible. And at the end of it, he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone by Frank Morrison. And he became a believer. Because the evidence, both prophetic and otherwise, was so overwhelming. Some of you have heard of Josh McDowell, the great American lawyer and apologist, an atheist. Came from a broken home, but he had a brilliant mind. And he liked the Christian people, students. But he hated anything to do with the Bible and Christianity. And so he started doing the same thing that Frank Morrison had done well over 100 years ago. And he's written books called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, worth reading. At least in part, if you cannot swallow all of it. Lee Strobel's is a contemporary journalist. But above all, as you search the scriptures, you realize how these ancient prophecies, hundreds of them, have come to complete and full fulfillment. This is not referring to the promises and the prophecies regarding Jesus Christ, which begin in Genesis 3:15. Dear people, we have the utterances of God. This is not a claim made by the church. This is not a claim made by Jews. This is not even, in one sense, a claim made merely by the apostles. But we have over 6,000 times in the Old Testament the repetition, "Thus says Jehovah." It's the claim of God and His word. And you can check it out. But you cannot check it out by listening to the media or not paying attention to it. You have to do some digging and reading and praying yourself. And so this is the greatest blessing that God can bestow upon anyone. It's living and it's piercing and it's life-changing. It gives meaning to our origin and it gives meaning to our destiny. Nothing else satisfies. So take, for example, the secularist philosophy that we came from nothing. What does that mean? It means that we are not beholden to anyone. We are not moral creatures. It means there is no such thing as good or evil. It's the darkest and the most nihilistic nothing. It brings people to a complete despair. In fact, we can have no basis for morality unless we depend upon a transcendent, a God who is above us. Otherwise, we'll all invent our own morality, which is what we're doing today, which happened in the days of Judges, even within the covenant community. And so, in answer to this question, what advantage has the Jew? What advantage does the child of a believing parent have? Well, first and foremost, he or she is in possession of the very utterances of God. Regarding life, regarding destiny, regarding eternity, regarding judgment, regarding salvation, regarding everything that we need to know. And it's for these children. And it's for all who've heard the gospel. And it's the privilege that God has granted to us. And then you might ask the question, well, what about all these people who are in church, who've been brought up in Christian homes? And yet they feel that this Bible is hard work. Do you feel like that? Well, I agree with you. I find it hard work many times. You see, just like good, healthy lifestyle and good food and meals are hard work as compared to junk food, the Bible is hard work compared to any other kind of media or information that we might like to imbibe. There is spirit-driven work involved in this. And of course, it's hard work because we have a fallen heart. The essence of sin is we go our own way. We have our own appetites. So much so, we make the appetites and the drives that God has given us our God and not God Himself. Therefore, we live to satisfy our mental, our spiritual, and our bodily appetites. The Bible tells us this, and we know this ourselves. The boasting of what a man has and possesses. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. This is what drives us. And they become our God. They become our central focus. Or sometimes we say, well, the Bible is boring. Yes, we find salacious stuff. That is part of the news that I've been reading. Some of the news this week, and a lot of it has to do with Prince Andrew and his connection with this dreadful situation. People drink it up. Whereas the utterances of God that speak to us about our condition his hard work and boring to us. The utterances of God, which tells us that he will never cast away any who seek him, is almost unbelievable to us. So what must we do? The first thing we have to do is, we must not profane it like Esau did. Now, profane comes from the Latin word, which means treat it as common. This is the greatest sin imaginable when it comes to the word of God. Profanity simply means taking the good and the best and treating them as if they were nothing. And this is what Esau did. Esau was born to Abraham and to Isaac. And the greatest blessing in the family of Abraham was the covenant that God had made with Abraham. But you know what Esau did? He considered the satisfaction of his human drives more important than his birthright. The writer to the Hebrews tells us he sold it for the satisfaction of his appetite. In fact, tells us in Hebrews 12, I think it is, that he was a fornicator. So his appetite, his sexual appetite, and the appetite of his stomach, eat, drink, and be merry. That was more important to him than the Abrahamic covenant, which was his birthright. And it's so sad. And it's tragic. And it's a lie of the devil, and it's something that many people who have been brought up in Christian homes and have heard the gospel have bought into. They live for this world. They profaned the covenant promises of God and the Savior who came to save us. That's the first thing we must do. We must stop profaning the word of God. The Lord Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. When we first get up, we must think about seeking God and his word. We must think of putting him first. And this is a daily battle. It's a daily battle for me. It was a daily battle for Paul. You cannot float into the kingdom of God. You cannot bob into the kingdom of God. You cannot use the doctrine of election to enter the kingdom of God. You must not profane the oracles of God. You must take it. You must read it. We can say much more, but let me move on. Secondly, we must come to the word of God with humility, with hunger, and with earnest prayer. Oh, this is not just for unbelievers. This is for us, especially preachers. How often we turn to it because we are familiar with it. That will do us no good, whether you're a preacher or a healer, or whether you're a deacon or an elder or whoever you are. We must come to the word of God with deep humility. We must come to it with hunger. And we must come to it with prayer. Incidentally, you may never experience any of these drives, spiritual drives. We are not yet in the kingdom of God. Is what the Lord Jehovah says, Deuteronomy 4:29. He says, you will seek Jehovah and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. That means putting him first. That means putting aside time. That means putting other people second. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Father, mother, children, wives. They must all be second. It means having intellectual and spiritual furniture and equipment. You must read the princes. And you must seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. It includes private and public means of grace. Listen to the words of the great Charles Wesley. It's a hymn that we have in our hymn book. I'm sure all of you have heard it. This is what he says. While now thine oracles we read, with earnest prayer and strong desire. See, we have to begin with that. We have to pray that the Lord will give us earnest desire and strong desire. Oh, let thy spirit from thee proceed, our souls to awaken and inspire. Our weakness help, our darkness chase, and guide us by the light of grace. Isn't that present in all of us? This darkness, this weakness, this lack of hunger for God. Oh, we have hunger for everything else. And then, verse 3, whene'er in error's path we roll, the living God through sin forsake. That's about us, believers. We so quickly move away, prone to wander. Convince and bring the wanderers back, deep wounded by thy spirit's sword, and then by Gilead's balm restored. This is exactly what Paul said preaching should be: convince, rebuke, correct, instruct. And then thirdly, we must come believing in God's promises. Hebrews 4:2. It must be mixed with faith. And what does faith mean? Faith means receiving God's promises for ourselves. Faith means trusting in God when he promises us salvation. Romans 10 verse 8 and following says this: the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. The oracles of God are near you. That's the greatest blessing that God has given those who are within the outward covenant. And if you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. And then he goes on to say, God is rich to all who call upon him. We must have faith in the God who is rich. He is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. Notice it doesn't say if only the elect call upon him. It says whoever calls upon him will be saved. See, most of us, if not all of us, have been blessed with the greatest blessing God can bless us with. It's the oracles of the living God. May the Lord help us not to profane it, to treat it lightly. To ignore it is to profane it. To ignore its warning is to condemn ourselves. May it not be a matter of delay for us. Because the promises of God in Christ are amen to us and to our children, to those far and near. Let us believe, let us repent, and let's ask God to remove our unbelief and to give us an increasing hunger for God through his word. And let's pray for these children and live in such a manner. The people who have had the greatest influence on me and for anybody are the people who have embodied this, a hunger for God and his word. May the Lord help us to be that for us and our children and for those who are near and for those who are far away. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 322. Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground. Now let the dew of heaven descend and righteous fruits abound.
Thank you.
close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to bless you for your oracles which you have committed to writing, and you have preserved it for us and our children. O eternal Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we pray that you will forgive us because often we profane your word. We do not hunger for it. We do not labor over it. We do not study to show ourselves approved. We marginalize it by simply sticking to our favorite verses and our favorite pet themes. Lord, we pray that you will fill us with the whole counsel of God and that you will mature us in the things of God. And we pray that each one of us will know what it is to be saved by the righteousness that God the Father offers in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, pray for these dear children. Pray for all of them. We pray for all who have come under the sound of the Word of God, its warnings and its invitations and its comfort. We pray that we will earnestly seek by the power of the Spirit to drink it in and to be warned and to be instructed in the glorious gospel of our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. For these things we ask in the Lord Christ's name. Amen. Amen.